We continue our reading of Luke's gospel. We're at a very pivotal point in Luke's gospel. Last week, Peter confessed the first confession from a human being that Jesus was the Messiah. And this week, with the transfiguration, we get a confirmation that God the Father saying, yes, this is my son. We are turning towards Jerusalem and towards the events of the crucifixion and the resurrection. We've got a ways before we get there, but this is the pivot where we turn that way. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 28, let us hear the word of God. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Not knowing what he said. And as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Let us pray. Gracious God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Years ago, when such things were still popular in those ancient times before Instagram and TikTok, I came across a blog that was written by Gordon Atkinson, who was the pastor of a small Baptist church in San Antonio. And he entitled his blog, Real Live Preacher. And that name indicating the real and often very intense spiritual honesty with which he wrote about his faith and wrote about his work and wrote about the life of his congregation. And one entry particularly stayed with me. In fact, I printed it out as soon as I finished reading it. This is about maybe 15 years ago. And it was entitled, A Burning Bush Would Be Nice. And here's the opening section. He says, A burning bush would be nice. I mean, Moses got one, and he wasn't even a nice guy. He was on the lam at the time, running from a murder rat back in Egypt. So why can't a nice guy like me get a burning bush every once in a while? I want to see God and to know God's presence. I want to see God in a clear, unambiguous way that cannot be misunderstood or misinterpreted. And there's something about the clarity that a God fire in the wilderness provides. You see it, you smell it, you hear it. Yes, that's God, no doubt about it. Only I've never seen a burning bush or anything remotely close to it. A well-played pipe organ gives me the shivers sometimes. The turning of the leaves in Colorado can make my lower lip tremble. When my 9-year-old daughter runs down the hall, joy prickles my scalp. And in those small moments, God does seem very real to me. It's almost impossible to doubt his presence then. But those moments pass, and soon my chin is in my palm again, and I'm wondering why I can't really see God. I mean, really, really see God. And Atkinson is in very good company as he expresses both that longing but also that frustration. I mean, it's all through the Bible. The psalmist cries out to God, How long will you hide your face from me? Job, in the depth of his misery, cries out angrily against God, Why do you keep hiding your face? And even the prophet Isaiah, in the midst of declaring this great good news that God is bringing his people home from exile in Babylon, he pauses for a moment in that exaltation to declare, truly, you are a God who hides yourself, O God of Israel, our Savior. So if ever you have also wondered why God does not more often make his presence plain, well, join the club. I mean, even the disciples had not truly seen God in the presence of Jesus, not yet. I mean, last week Peter confessed that Jesus was the promised Messiah, but confessing it by faith and actually seeing it by sight is not the same thing, even for Peter. I mean, Peter and the others had seen Jesus do a lot of God things. That much was clear to them. They'd seen him heal the sick and still the wind and the waves. They'd seen him raise people from the dead. But Jesus had done all this while still looking very much like a human being. I mean, Jesus' divinity, his glory as the only Son of the Most High God, had remained carefully concealed beneath the cloak of his humanity. They had seen Jesus in his humanity, but they had not yet seen Jesus in his divinity until the transfiguration. Then it happened. Until that moment when Jesus led Peter and James and John up the mountain with him to pray. The three disciples, of course, fell asleep during the praying, as the disciples seem often to have done. But they were awakened by the presence of a blinding light. And when their eyes were fully opened, they saw that the light was coming from Jesus. That the light, in a very real sense, was inside of Jesus. That it was Jesus. For just a moment, they were permitted to peek beneath the veil of his humanity and see the truth and the glory of his divinity. For just a moment, they saw Jesus for who he truly was. For just a moment, they saw the glory of the Most High God shining forth from the face of their teacher. For just a moment, they saw something that was even better than a burning bush. I mean, Moses was there along with Elijah. They could have asked Moses. Moses would have agreed. Better than a burning bush, because for just a moment, they were seeing the burning holiness of God himself unveiled, revealed, made plain. And that sight so stunned the disciples, so overwhelmed their senses, their reason, their understanding, that Peter just starts babbling on about making some tents. But within just a moment, all three had fallen silent again. That sort of necessary silence about what they were seeing, what they had seen, that would last them for many years. I mean, one of the most amazing things is they never talked about this. They had seen God, and yet they didn't talk about it. I mean, how do you put into words what it's like to see God, I guess, in the first place? Nothing was said, though, until at last Peter would break that silence in the second of his letters. He was writing to the church about his certainty that Jesus was going to come again, and about the critical and urgent need for God's people to be ready for Jesus to come again. And as proof, as evidence, Peter went back to that moment on the mountain when he had seen God's glory in Jesus, seen God face to face in Jesus. And what he wrote, he said, "We weren't, you know, just wishing on a star when we laid the facts out before you regarding the return of our Master Jesus Christ. We were there for the preview. We saw it with our own eyes. Jesus, resplendent with light from God the Father, as the voice of majestic glory spoke, 'This is my Son, marked by my love, focus of my delight.' We were there on the holy mountain with him. We heard the voice out of heaven with our very own ears, and we couldn't be more sure of what we saw and heard. It was God's glory, God's voice. The prophetic word was confirmed to us. And you'll do well to keep focusing on it yourselves. It's the one light you have in a dark time as you wait for daybreak and the rising of the morning star in your hearts." And in Peter's words, we witness Peter finally having found the words and being able to say what that moment on the mountain meant to him, meant for him. And also, therefore, what it means to us and for us as well. To see Jesus transfigured for Peter was, first of all, a complete confirmation of that confession he had made that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, Son of the Most High God. There just simply couldn't be any possible doubt whatsoever after what he'd seen. That sight of Jesus transfigured was for Peter like the ripping away of the veil that hides heaven from this earth. It was like for the first time really seeing reality. Or really seeing the greater reality which exists within and beyond this reality, what we call reality. And that sight of Jesus transfigured proved to Peter that everything the Bible bears witness to, everything that Jesus said, was absolutely true. Absolutely true. In fact, the greater truth, which is common to this world to confront and to redeem and to transform every human life. God is real, is what he saw. The story that the Bible tells isn't just true, it's real. It's actual. It happened and is happening still, even in our midst. That what we on earth are ever tempted to dismiss as otherworldly, unprovable, is in fact as real as it gets. We saw it with our own eyes, says Peter. And you can just hear the remembered awe, even through those words on the page. We saw it with our own eyes. Jesus resplendent with light from God the Father. But isn't it interesting when we read what Peter wrote, that what Peter refers to most is actually not to what he saw, but to what they heard. He saw that Jesus was God in the flesh. He saw the glory of God revealed in Jesus' face. He saw that heaven was more real and much closer than he had ever imagined before. But what he remembered most, what he wrote about later, was not so much what he saw, but what he heard. That voice of God the Father speaking from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And therein lies the second meaning Peter draws from the transfiguration. The second meaning of that moment on the mountain also for us, that as Jesus transfigured was revealed to be God in the flesh, confirming that everything Jesus did and said had come straight from God and was the truest of all truth. Therefore, says the voice of the Father, the most important thing a human being can do on this earth is to listen to Jesus. We couldn't be more sure of what we saw and heard. The prophetic word was confirmed to us, and you'll do well to keep focusing on it yourselves. It's the one light we have in a dark time as we wait for daybreak and the rising of the morning star in your hearts. "This is my Son, my chosen one," says the voice. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus. Because he not only knows the truth and reveals to us the truth, but there on that mountain, he is revealed to be the truth and the way and the life. Listen to him. So if we really want to know what's going on in this universe, listen to Jesus. If we really want to know what a human life is for, listen to Jesus. If we really want to know how to build a life of genuine and lasting meaning and joy, listen to Jesus. If we really want to know where to base our values and morals, listen to Jesus. If we want to know the truth that sets us free, listen to Jesus. If we want to know what's at stake in these lives of ours, what's going on in these lives of ours, listen to Jesus. And if we really want to know what is to come, what it is that we may hope for, what it is that will meet us on the other side, listen to Jesus. Don Everts is a pastor and teacher, and he wrote this beautiful prayer and plea. I came across this like Atkinson. I came across this many years ago, and I just come back to it again and again. It's something Peter certainly would have agreed with. Everts writes, "Let us gaze into Jesus' eyes. Let us stand before this humble carpenter and let his beauty knock down our defenses and our pride and control and shame and hesitancy. And let us run with him a wild race of truth and beauty and grace. Let us pour out our most treasured prizes upon him. Let us abandon all for him. Let us no longer be couch-sitting Christians. Let us become people of the way, Jesus followers. Let us throw off this heavy blanket of cultural Christianity and relearn how to run, how to repent, how to lose our lives instead of always trying to save them, how to be used by God, how to change this world. Let us relearn how to worship, how to study, how to kneel, how to touch, how to trust. Jesus is so rich, so full, so utterly captivating and beautiful and worth everything we have. He is all. Help us stand before your beauty with open eyes, Jesus. And help us respond from the bravest parts of our souls. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus. I don't know if Gordon Atkinson has seen his burning bush yet. He shut down his blog many years ago. But I suspect he is like all of us who seek after Jesus, who are trying to listen to him. That while we may not have had a moment as clear and vivid as Peter on that mountain looking upon the face of Christ, there are given to us smaller moments which approach that great moment. Smaller transfiguration moments, if you will. Moments in which we do see something of what Peter saw. Moments in which God does draw a little closer to us and speaks to us just a little more clearly and intimately. I mean, I've had such moments. Not as many as I wish, but enough. And I hope and pray that you have too. In another one of his blog posts from way, way back, Atkinson does tell the story of one such moment that did happen to him. He tells of being alone in the church on a Wednesday afternoon, and he was setting up the tables and chairs for the Wednesday dinner. And over the church's sound system, he was playing the music of one of his favorite groups. They're called Eden's Bridge. It's a Celtic Christian group. And as he worked, they began singing that great Celtic hymn, "Be Thou My Vision." And we're going to sing that in a little while too. "Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart. Be all else but not to me, save that Thou art. Be Thou my best thought in the day and the night, both waking and sleeping, Thy presence my light." And he says the beauty of that song, the beauty of the words, just kind of stopped him in his tracks. And he stood there holding on to the back of a chair, not moving, just letting the music fill him. And he says, somewhere in the listening, I just started to cry. But these were the good tears that come from joy. There was sadness in the joy because of the longing, but the sadness was rich and sweet. I was weeping because I am not my own. I cannot speak to you as a free man. I was raised from childhood to give my life to Jesus. And now the profound nature of that giving has become the source of my happiness. How can I separate myself from that which brings me joy? Why would I ever want to? I have nothing to offer the Creator but myself. Here I am. I have nothing to claim but His grace. I want more from life than I deserve. Have given back less than I should. And I cannot see the path. I know not the way. I've not avoided all the obstacles. Blind and uncertain, I have only this prayer. Be Thou my vision. The voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Amen.